Here in this fourth chapter of 2 Kings, part of which we have been reading together, we find that Elisha, the man of God, the true servant of the Lord, has come to Gilgal. He has come, perhaps, to meet again with the school of the prophets, because in the verses that we were reading, we have read of the sons of the prophets who were there at Gilgal. He's come not only to meet with them, but he has come at a time of great dearth in the land, a time of great famine. And no doubt in the heart and mind of Elisha, there is that concern for the spiritual well-being of the sons of the prophets. But also in his heart, there had to be a concern for their physical well-being, because it was a time of great dearth and a time of immense famine. And so, with that concern of heart as to their physical and material needs, we find that he sends one forth to gather some herbs. A great pot is set on and a meal is going to be cooked. The one who has gone forth goes and discovers a wild vine, according to 2 Kings 4, verse 39, and he gathers the wild gourds, his lap full, brings them back, they're put into the pot of pottage, and then it is poured out. And when they begin to taste, they certainly don't like the taste of it, and they cry out in verse 40, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." We find then that Elisha says that they are to bring meal. The meal is put into the pot, a miracle is wrought, and then they can pour it out again, and they can eat that which has been provided for them. That's the first miracle that we have here in the latter part of this fourth chapter of 2 Kings. But then as we read on in the chapter, we find from verse 42 down to verse 44, the final verse of the chapter, that there is yet another miracle that is performed. This time it involves an individual, a man who has come a long distance. He has travelled from a place that's known as Baal Shalisha. Verse 42 tells us that. And he's bringing something to the man of God. And the man of God there is a reference to Elisha. What's he bringing to him? Well, we're told in verse 42 he's bringing some bread. But it's bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And so as he comes with this gift to Elisha, we find that Elisha says at the end of verse 42, "Give unto the people that they may eat." And then it's Elisha's servant in verse 43 who, in somewhat of amazement, he says, "What? Should I set this, that is the bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, small loaves of barley, some full ears of corn in the husk, what, should I set that before 100 men?" And we find then Elisha tells him to give the people that they may eat. He said that again to them, "For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." So it was set before them, they did eat, and they did leave thereof, according to the word of the Lord. And I want to consider with you this second miracle, this man coming from Baal Shalisha with the bread of the first fruits, the loaves of barley, the full ears of corn, and obviously a great miracle was wrought, and there was an abundant food supply for those in a time of famine, for those in a time of great dearth. And we're thinking particularly of this man, this individual, this man from Baal Shalisha. So as we come then to consider this second miracle for just a little while, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is simply this, the obedience of this man from Baal Shalisha. We don't know his name. He's unknown in that sense. We don't know really a great deal about him other than what we're told here concerning the gift that he brought, this food that he was bringing at this particular time, bringing the loaves and the corn or the grain that could be ground and could be used for food in future times. But the question has to be asked, if we're going to get an understanding of what's happening here, is why did he bring this gift? Why did he do that? Why couldn't he have brought something else? Why was it that we're told specifically that in verse 42 of 2 Kings 4, he brings bread of the first fruits? Well, when we look into the Old Testament scriptures, we do find that there's mention made of the first fruits. For example, over in Exodus 23 and verse 19, we find these words, "The first of the first fruits." And the word "first" there just simply means the choice. "The first," or "the choice of the first fruits of thy land, thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." So here is a command from the Lord that they are to bring the first fruits. That is, the first fruits of the harvest. And they are to bring the first fruits into the house of the Lord, into the house of God. This was to indicate that there was something of love and something of devotion in the heart that was being given unto the Lord for his blessing, for his mercy, for his goodness. This really was a requirement. As far as the Old Testament economy was concerned, they had to bring the first fruits of all that was in their land. They were to bring it. Well, let's follow through then to another book in the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 18. And here again we find reference and mention made of the first fruits. Let me just read from verse 3 of Deuteronomy 18, so that we get the context and the meaning here. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw, the first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil. Here we have again reference to the first fruit. And we see from this reference that the first fruits were to be brought and they would become the legitimate property of the priest in the Old Testament Levitical economy. The first fruits were certainly to be brought, but they were given to the priest in the Old Testament economy. Why was that? Well, it was going to be a means of practical support for the priests, and it was also going to be provision for their needs. But there's more than that attached to the meaning of the bringing of the first fruits. We find that there's a great significance attached over and above this to the first fruits that were to be brought according to the commandment of the law. And we've got to get the significance and the meaning of this. That's why we turn to another chapter in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And here again we've got reference to the first fruits. For example, in Deuteronomy 26 verse 2, "Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth." Dropping down to verse 3, "And thou shalt go unto the priest." Verse 4, "And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God." And then dropping down to verse 8, "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey," the land of promise, the promised land. "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me." That's what they were to say before the Lord as they brought the first fruits. So the first fruits then really were a reminder. A reminder what of? A reminder of God's great redemptive love and grace and mercy and power. So when the harvest was ready to be gathered in, before there would even be consideration given to getting the harvest into the barns or into the storehouses, there had to be a recognition, there had to be a remembrance, what of the Lord. It's the Lord who has given us this land. It's the Lord who has blessed this land. What we have, the Lord has given it to us. And as an acknowledgement of that, I am going to take the very first fruits of the harvest, and I'm going to come and present them before the Lord and confess in so doing that God has been gracious to us. God has brought us out of Egypt, out of all of the bondage and the slavery that we were in when we were in the land of Egypt. And God has brought us in. The Lord has established us now in the land of promise, the promised land. So therefore, they're coming with the first fruits and they're acknowledging that their God is the God of covenant faithfulness. Can you see then why this man from Baal Shalisha that we read of here in 2 Kings 4 verse 42, why this was the particular gift that he was bringing? It was bread of the first fruits. But he had a problem. He had a difficulty. Because we have seen that the bread of the first fruits, as we've looked at those references in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy chapter 26, the first fruits were to be brought to the priest in the Old Testament economy. And this man wants to bring the first fruits, but he can't bring them to the priest. Why? Because let's remember what has happened here. The 10 northern tribes have been cut off from worship at Jerusalem. Jeroboam had established his own kind of worship. And he had established his own kind of worship at two places in the northern kingdom. But no true Israelite would recognize the apostate worship of Jeroboam. They wouldn't recognize it. And so this man from Baal Shalisha has this problem. He wants to bring the first fruits in keeping with the Lord's commandment, but he can't bring them to Jerusalem. So what is he going to do? Remember, we're thinking about his obedience. His obedience. He doesn't want to disobey the Lord. He wants to honor the Lord. He knows what the Lord has commanded. He's desirous to obey the Lord in this regard and in this matter. Because the Lord has been so gracious. The Lord has been so good. Where the man has come from, it's obvious that the Lord has begun to remove the dearth. The Lord has begun to take away, as it were, the famine. And this man wants to express his gratitude to the Lord in the way that the Lord has told him that he should do. But he can't get to Jerusalem. So what's he going to do? Well, while he can't bring them to God's appointed priest in Jerusalem, he can bring them. And this is what he has done here. He can bring them to God's appointed prophet. Namely, Elisha. But in bringing them to God's appointed prophet, Elisha, he's not bringing the first fruits to Elisha as a private person or as a private individual. But he's bringing them to Elisha, the man of God, because Elisha, and that's how he's described here as the man of God, and he's described in that way because he was God's representative in the land. He was God's representative in the nation. He was the man of God. And Elisha understands that very well, because you'll notice in verse 42 here of 2 Kings 4, when this man from Baal Shalisha, in obedience to the Lord's command, brings the first fruits to Elisha, Elisha says, "Give unto the people." He's not going to have it for himself, as it were, and take it all for himself. He's God's representative. So he's saying, look, give unto the people. Let it be used and eaten by the sons of the prophets and their families. So we can see this man's action. What's it characterized by? It's characterized by obedience. But what kind of obedience? It's the obedience of faith. And that's the obedience that we have to exercise as believers in Christ. When we're obeying the Lord, it's the obedience of faith. It's the obedience of faith in the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord, doing that which the Lord has commanded and revealed in his word that we should do. So, in the land, in the midst of Baal worship, in the midst of Baal worship, here is one man in the time of national apostasy. Here's a true worshipper. A true worshipper of Jehovah, the one true and living God. And the love in his heart for the one true and living God is such that he's determined to obey the Lord. He's determined to go down the pathway of obedience to the Lord in the face of great difficulties. Because it wasn't going to be an easy thing for him to even travel from this place called Baal Shalisha. But though there were many difficulties in the way, nevertheless, he's going to go forth in obedience to the Lord, and it's the obedience of faith. Because as far as he was concerned as an individual, he knew something. God blesses obedience. He doesn't bless disobedience. And if we disobey the Lord, we can't expect the Lord's blessing. We can't pray for the Lord's blessing. But this man knew that the Lord blessed obedience. Matthew Henry, maybe you have his commentary on the scriptures. It's certainly a commentary that's worthwhile having and consulting. Matthew Henry said, what God blesses comes to much. What God blesses comes to much. And I hope before the message is over, you're going to see that this what he brought, the first fruits, came to much. Because it was done in obedience to the Lord. Matthew Henry said, what God blesses comes to much, and what he blows upon comes to little. But this is done in obedience, and the Lord is going to bless it. The Lord never despises humble obedience to his word. Doesn't he say, if ye love me, if ye love me? We say that we love the Lord. If ye love me, the Lord says, keep my commandments. That means obey me. Be in obedience to my word. The Lord says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Be in obedience to me, to my word. And it's only the Lord who can measure. It's only the Lord who can measure the impact of obedience, even in one life. And we're looking here at one life, the life of this man from Baal Shalisha. And the Lord is blessing this obedience in a tremendous way. He's going to demonstrate, because of this obedience of this one individual, he's going to demonstrate his power. He's going to demonstrate his miracle-working power. So the pathway of obedience for the child of God will never be without blessing, though there may appear to be many difficulties in the way going down that pathway of obedience. And no doubt as this man set out from Baal Shalisha, maybe in his mind there were many thoughts about many things. Will he ever get there? Will he meet with such opposition on the way that he's never going to get there? But he's not going to let that stop him. He's going to set out on the pathway of obedience. It's the obedience of faith. He knows this is what the Lord has commanded. Therefore, he's endeavoring to obey it. Well, that brings us then in the second place, having looked at the obedience that was enacted by this man from Baal Shalisha, we come secondly to notice the objection that's raised to it. Don't be surprised when you set out on the pathway of obedience to the Lord if you get objections that are raised if you meet with opposition. And we read here about the objection that was raised. It was raised by Elisha's servant in verse 43. What, should I set this before 100 men? That was what the man from Baal Shalisha had brought, the bread of the first fruits. And here he is coming out with this kind of an expression in amazement. Could I set this? I'm going to look a fool. You're telling me, as my master, I'm your servant, you're telling me to set this before all of these men and expect that there'll be enough? I don't want to look foolish. I know that it's not enough. It could never possibly meet the need. What kind of a heart are these words coming forth from? I'll tell you the kind of heart. A heart of unbelief. A heart of unbelief. Wonder, do I speak to anyone here in this congregation today and you've got a heart of unbelief? You don't really believe what God says in His Word. Your heart is just filled with unbelief. Do you know what feeds a heart of unbelief? There's always two things. Always two things that feed a heart of unbelief. One of them is what you can see with the physical eye. And what this servant of Elisha saw with the physical eye was just the small number of loaves, the 20 small loaves of barley, the bread of the first fruits, and just a few full ears of corn in the husk. And when he saw that with the physical eye, oh, he thought, to feed 100 men? Impossible. Impossible. So the unbelief in his heart was being fed with what he saw physically. It was being fed by something else. What he was reasoning in his mind. And he was reasoning in his mind, there's just no way that that could work. That was how he was reasoning. That was how he was thinking. And unbelief in the heart is fed by those two things. And if you have a heart of unbelief, I want you to know that it's fed by those two things that I've mentioned to you. What you see physically and how you're reasoning in your mind. And you see, this servant was reasoning and coming to the conclusion, well, look, it's impossible. Here is an inadequate amount of food. An inadequate amount of food, therefore, it's an impossible attempt. And this comes forth in the words that he expresses. What does this teach us? What do we learn from this? We can learn this, that we must never make human reason and human logic the measure of what we expect God to do. We must never do that. Because if we end up doing that, then we're doing it from a heart of unbelief. If we're trying to make our human reason from a finite mind and our human logic the measure of what we expect the Lord to do. You see, when you think of that verse over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it rebukes that, doesn't it? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And it's not surprising then that Elisha says to his servant, yes, he said again, set it before them. Because Elisha's heart is being fed. But Elisha's heart is not a heart of unbelief. Elisha's heart is a heart of faith. And being a heart of faith in Jehovah God, he knows that Jehovah God is the God who transcends human reason and who transcends human logic. What do I mean by that? That God transcends human logic and human reason? Well, the scriptures can show us very clearly how God transcends. He tells us in Isaiah 55 verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why I say that our God transcends all of human logic and all of human reason. You remember those words that Paul speaks when he's writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" It's as if Paul is saying here, since when did God come and ask his creatures, "What sounds reasonable to you?" Since when did God ever do that? Never. Since when did God sit down with finite man and discuss with him what would appear to be reasonable and logical? Never. You see, Elisha, with the heart of faith, is staking his all upon something. What? He's staking his all upon something. He's staking his all upon the Word of God. That's what he's doing. He has such faith and such trust in the Word of Jehovah. And it's this Word that's feeding his heart of faith. It's not a question then of what man might think reasonable, but what God will make possible. And what did God make possible? Well, we find that the Lord made it possible that all of them would eat and there would be an awful lot left over. That's what God made possible, because God had said it. It was his word, its truth, and Elisha in his heart believes that. And so he has a heart of faith despite the objections. You see, he was being tested here in a measure, wasn't he? But Elisha doesn't doubt. Even though he's facing this objection from his servant, opposition in a sense, it's not causing him to doubt the word of the Lord. It's not causing his faith in any way to waver. That faith is resting on the truthfulness of the word of God. His faith is resting upon the unchangeableness of the Lord, whose word it is. And the word of the Lord doesn't change, because it's the word of the God who doesn't change. Therefore, that word that was given to Elisha before his servant raised the objection still didn't change despite the objection having now come. Didn't make any difference to the word. Didn't make any difference to the word that the Lord had given to his servant Elisha. And so you see, we trace this back on the human level to the man who came from Baal Shalisha here. He didn't come in vain, did he? He didn't make this journey in vain. He didn't embark on this pathway of obedience in vain. Because it's going to end in tremendous blessing. And it was Elisha's servant who needed to repent of the heart of unbelief that he had. He saw the inadequate amount, and he thought of the impossible attempt. And on those grounds, he raised the objection. That brings us then in the third place to notice the outlook that's renewed. Because as a result of this individual's pathway of obedience, the whole outlook as far as the sons of the prophets were concerned, it changed. It was transformed because of this man's obedience. Now, don't forget that the sons of the prophets here at Gilgal were in desperate straits. The situation was dire. The hour was extremely dark. They had been brought to the point of extremity because there was nothing, humanly speaking, there was nothing between them and hunger and ultimate starvation as the sons of the prophets. And yet, here's this man comes with the first fruits. And Elisha says, look, set it before them that they may eat. There they are in the hour of extremity. And then there's the knock. The man from Baal Shalisha has come in obedience to the Lord. And the outlook now is going to be changed completely. I don't think for one moment that Elisha, when he was here in the time of dearth at Gilgal, meeting with the sons of the prophets, that they wouldn't have been arranging a prayer meeting or two. Do you think that Elisha, the man of God, along with the sons of the prophets, would just have been there wringing their hands in total despair? Yes, the situation is desperate, the hour is dark. They were no doubt waiting before the Lord, seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord for the nation that had so apostatized, seeking the Lord for themselves, no doubt seeking the Lord for daily provision, crying unto the Lord for intervention. And they didn't know. They did not know the way, or they did not know the means that God would choose and God would use until this man from Baal Shalisha comes. Submitting to the will of God. That's what they were having to do here in the school of the prophets. They were having just to submit to the will of God and wait upon the Lord as to his time and as to the means that he would use in his own sovereignty. And then there is this provision that comes. You see, where there's earnest, and I have no doubt there was earnest prayer here. The sons of the prophets, along with Elisha, wouldn't be playing at praying. They were in earnest. They would be pouring out their hearts before the Lord, seeking him, knowing that everything depends on the Lord's intervention. And then there's the provision that comes in this way. Now, it came in an unexpected way. Maybe some of them had thoughts of the Lord doing something in another kind of way. But this provision comes in a very unexpected way. And it came from a very unlikely place. Baal Shalisha. And it came from an unknown man. Doesn't the Lord work so often like that? This place called Baal Shalisha, its real name was Shalisha. But Jezebel was in the land. And she had managed to get the name changed to Baal Shalisha, the heathen pagan god Baal. And so this man comes from Baal Shalisha with no real idea in his mind of how the Lord is going to use this. But the Lord is going to use it. And he's going to use it in a way that will show to the sons of the prophets his power. Let's think about these sons of the prophets for a moment who are here in this dire situation. As they think about the future, it appears bleak. Maybe there's some believer here, and you're thinking about the future with regard to something. And as you see it, it appears bleak. It appears extremely dark. It's appearing to you as if there's going to be no change, at least for the better. But the Lord could intervene and demonstrate his power, and he did just that. He used this man who came in the pathway of obedience, even though there was an objection that was raised. It was overcome, it was overruled. And now he's going to demonstrate before their very eyes his great power. Now, why is he going to do that? Because he's going to show to them that he keeps his promises. He's going to reveal to them that he is a God who keeps his word. Despite all that had happened in the nation, all that had happened in the land, Jezebel had killed so many of the prophets of the Lord. And here are these sons of the prophets who had given themselves to the Lord to serve Jehovah God. And maybe, just maybe in the hearts of some of them, there were some doubts that were beginning to creep in. Here they are in this dire extremity. Does God really care? Does God really know? And so the Lord is going to come and demonstrate by his power, and in so doing, he's going to say to them, I do care, and I will provide, and I will let you see that I still have a love and a concern for you. And you will see by my power what I am able to do in providing for your need. Do you know something? What we see here, when this outlook was so transformed as far as these sons of the prophets were concerned, we see here an Old Testament illustration of New Testament promises. I haven't got the order wrong. An Old Testament illustration of New Testament promises, such as, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Was that not what the sons of the prophets were doing? What Elisha was doing? And then the Lord comes with this bountiful provision, using this man as a tremendous channel of blessing, because he's a man who's obeying the Lord. Or what about that other New Testament promise? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that what happened here? That's exactly what happened here. We could think again of what the Lord has given in the gift of his Son. And shall he not with him freely give us all things? He's given to us his best gift, the gift of his Son. Will he then withhold lesser gifts? What is the Lord showing and demonstrating here before the eyes of the sons of the prophets? He's letting them see that the Lord's compassions fail not. Is that what we read in Lamentations 3:24? His compassions fail not. The God of creative power, the God of gracious providence, demonstrates his care for them in a time of extreme need. Have you never found that to be so, believer? When the hour is dark, when you're being pressed on every side, and you're coming to the conclusion, like one of old, and saying, all these things are against me. You ever been there? Have you ever been there? Where you just think, no matter which way you turn, everything seems to be against you. And then the Lord comes nigh. Maybe I'm speaking to some heart here today and you've turned away from the Lord. Maybe there's someone here in the meeting and you have been trying to drink at broken cisterns of this world. Maybe you have been trying to feed on some withered gourds. Maybe you have been going and lingering by brooks that are drying up. You need to turn again to the Lord, because his compassions fail not. Why would you turn away from the God who cannot fail? Could you think of one good reason for that? Now, you might offer some excuses to try and justify your turning away from him, but you couldn't give one good reason for turning away from the God who cannot fail. The sons of the prophets tested severely, along with Elisha, but they didn't turn away from the Lord. they look to him, and in his time and in his way, the whole outlook for them was transformed and changed because the compassions of the Lord they feel not. And so as we close, let's just remember this man from Baal Shalisha. Insignificant in many ways, maybe you feel like that. But don't let the devil hammer you with that. If you're a believer, you're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. You're wearing the King's apparel. Don't forget that. You're wearing the King's apparel. And the Lord does not abandon his children. He'll not abandon you. He didn't abandon the sons of the prophets. And there was one man from Baal Shalisha that was willing to come and obey him. And he used that man and he blessed that man's obedience in the way that we have sought to describe. That says to us that as individual believers, we need to be following the Lord, following him closely, obeying him, trusting him, and just waiting with expectation upon him. Because in his way and in his time, he'll provide for whatever needs we have. He has shown it to us here in this miracle. And what he did then, so long ago, as an unchanging God, he's able and willing to do still. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thine own word. We have thought of this man from Baal Shalisha coming with the first fruits of the harvest, coming in obedience to thy command, unable to bring them to the appointed priest in the Old Testament economy, but yet he could bring them to the representative of Jehovah in the nation. And Lord, we have seen how that thou didst bless his obedience. May our hearts be encouraged as thy people to be in obedience to thee, knowing and believing that thou wilt bless that obedience in ways that we could never begin to think of. O Lord, we pray that our hearts will not be hearts of unbelief like the heart of Elisha's servant, but hearts of faith, feeding upon the word. O Lord, we pray that even though we may feel that we are tested and tried often, may we not turn away from thee. May we still hold on to thee. May we still cling on to the Lord our God, knowing that thou art the God whose compassions fail not. Thou art the God who is faithful. And thou art the God who always blesses obedience to his word. Bless us today. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.